Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name to each one this morning. Welcome to each of our visitors. Glad to have everyone here this morning. It's maybe just slightly intimidating, but actually is good. It ties in right with what I'd like to speak about this morning. The title of my devotional this morning is, "And There We Saw the Giants." Not likening any of you to giants, but universally, both in the Bible and in legend and mythology and in our minds, giants are big, scary things. Now, there are stories of giants who started out big and scary that eventually ended up becoming calm and gentle. But by and large, they're seen as intimidating. Now, if you think about why that is, in looking at the times then, most things were done by hand, including combat. When people fought, they fought by hand. Now, is size an advantage when you do something like that? Absolutely it is. And it's something that's scary if you're the little guy going up against it. And so the big guys had the upper hand. So giants in the Bible, we have lots of examples of giants who were feared. But there were giants who were faced and fought. And I would like to think of the giants that we face. There are things that we face in our lives that loom large, that are scary, that are intimidating, that worry us, that we don't want to face. We don't want to get up close to. We'd rather somebody else dealt with them or just kept them at a distance or just not deal with them. They're scary. But there's a path to victory over these giants, and I think it's shown clearly in the Bible. So to get a little bit of context, I'd like to look at the giants themselves. Who were the giants that the Bible talks about? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. This is the only passage I'm going to have you turn to me with. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here. But here I'm going to read Genesis 6, verses 1 through 9. And it talks about the giants specifically there in verse 4. And this is right before the flood. Genesis 6, chapter 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Now, the reason I want to read that entire passage is the context in which the giants are first brought up. It's a context of conflict, of God saying, things aren't going well. People are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and we've got these big giants. And so it's kind of provides the context around what people thought of the giants, that they were large and scary. And it's important to realize here that this was a real group of people. This was not a metaphor. They weren't saying, these people scare me just as though they were giants. This was a real group of people. In Deuteronomy, so there's, I'm going to read a couple passages here that will give the tribes of these giants specifically. In Deuteronomy 2, "The Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many in tall, as the Anakims, which were also accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims." So there's two classes of giants here. There's the Anakims. Everybody knew that the Anakims were the big, big, scary giants. And now he's saying there's also these Emims. These are giants as well. So we've got several different tribes of giants. In Deuteronomy, further on there in Deuteronomy 2, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day, and when thou comest nigh against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites call them Zamzamims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. So here we have a third one, the Zamzamims, that were another group of these giant people. In Joshua 15, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of giants. And the reason I reference this is because I want to talk about that a little bit later. The valley of giants was Rephaim, northward, at the valley of giants. It was known as Rephaim. So we've got these specific places where people know the giants live. And it's enough in everyone's consciousness that they say, that's the borderland. Our land goes up to there, and then that's where we stop, is where the giants are over here, these classes of giants. And I want to give that, again, as a little bit of a context so that we realize that when the children of Israel, or when people talked about these giants that they were afraid of, there was with good reason. They were real people, and they were ones that were to be contended with. Now, I find it interesting, in Genesis 14, if you remember the story of how Lot was kidnapped and Abraham went to rescue him. Now, with these passages that I've read, the Anakims, the Emims, the Zamzamims, listen to what it says here. So essentially what happened is there was a revolt. There was these groups, this area that was under the rule of some kings, and they revolted, and the kings came through there and put the rebellion down. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims. Remember, the Rephaims were giants, and Ashroth-Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shavah-Kariathim. So the reason I bring that up is these guys, these kings that came down, were mighty enough that they were able to take on three groups of giants that everyone else was scared of and destroy them. And in the process, they took Lot. Now, Abraham puts it a little bit more in context then, doesn't it? These guys that Abraham went up against when he went to rescue Lot, they weren't just a little ragtag militia. There was an army that was strong enough that they were able to defeat these three tribes of giants. But Abraham went in the power of the Lord. And that's what made the difference there for him. It talks specifically about Og. I'm not going to read that passage. But there was Og, the king of Bashan, which was in Rephaim. And what we have specifically about him, Og's name is mentioned repeatedly, so apparently he was a fairly intimidating man. But it doesn't say exactly how tall he was. However, when they captured him, they took his bed as a trophy, which gives you a little bit of an idea of how intimidating a man he was. His bed was about 13 and a half feet long. So if you give, you know, for a custom bed, average height difference between the person the bed is made for is, you know, between 6 inches and a foot. They make the bed about that much longer. So he could have easily been every bit of 12 feet tall. Huge man. So it's no wonder he's mentioned a number of times. And again, the reason that I'm bringing that in specifically is I want us to understand that these giants that they saw were real people. It's easy sometimes for me to say, oh yeah, you guys, you know, you Israelites, you were scared of these giants. Not a big deal. Well, it was a big deal. How were the giants viewed? The spies that were sent to Canaan said, They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which are the Anakims, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. We felt so tiny. And we could tell that they thought we were tiny too. And then there's the most well-known giant of all, the Philistine Goliath. He said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And even Job, in his distress, in the middle of his distress, he turned to a well-known symbol of terror and defeat and said, he breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. So again, giants were viewed with fear and awe. And sort of the general feeling of hoping that you don't meet one in a dark alley. Now, as I read down through these passages, I see a distinct pattern emerging. People are frightened. They run in fear. Panic spreads. The problem is emphasized. Dread engulfs everyone. Gossip and peer pressure keep anyone from saying anything positive. It's scary. Don't anybody dare say that we can actually conquer this. And then despair. The end is imminent. It's inevitable. We're all going to die. The giant's going to kill us. I'd like to look at how they were dealt with. In Deuteronomy 3, this is talking about Og. I'm not going to read the whole passage here. But in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 3, it says, so the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan and all his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. How do they deal with him? It says, the Lord delivered him into our hands. In Joshua 17, I won't read this, but the children of Joseph said, we're a big tribe and you didn't give us enough space. And Joshua said, there's the space where the giants live over there. You can take it. God will help you. And then, of course, we have the example of David, who said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And so, in dealing with the giants, here again we see a distinct pattern emerging, that people are frightened, but they go to God in distress. God points them to faith in him. The solution is emphasized. Faith and courage engulfs everyone. Encouragement and positive peer pressure lead people to work together. There's hope. God is fighting the battle for us, and the end is imminent, inevitable. But it's not of our own doing. The giants are doomed. The victory is the Lord's. What are the giants we're facing? And I think it's important, again, that we realize the giants we face are real, just as these giants in the Bible were real. The threat is real, whether it's discouragement, bitterness, backbiting, grief, despair, lust, envy, dislike, spiritual coldness, hypocrisy, shallow living, an uncaring life, worldly focus, hopelessness, depression, an overwhelmed heart, you name it. These are giants that we face, and they're real. We can pretend they're simply not there and hope they go away. We can say that it's just too big and we don't want to face it. We can say that, don't you all know that these giants are big? Don't you know that they're real? Can't you be scared with me? Can't we all just huddle in fear together? And then I'll feel better about myself because I'm scared to face them. But we don't need to simper. Whine in terror, flee. Sometimes it's scary. It's frightening even to face in the giant's direction. We don't even want to look at them. We don't even want to face it. much less approach it. But what did David do? He went down to it. He said, "The Lord will deliver us out of the hand of the Philistine." What were David's weapons? What were the weapons of those who faced these giants? They were prayer, faith, and trust. The thing that I think is beautiful about David, and the reason I read that passage where he talks about fighting the lion and the bear, is his was an active trust. He'd done it before. He knew God would be there for this giant because God had been there for him before. This wasn't the first time he'd tried God out. This wasn't the first time that he stepped forward in faith, knowing that he had no way back. It was only God that could carry him on. So his faith was an active faith. It was an active trust. It wasn't something he simply pulled out of his shepherd's bag at the last minute with those rocks. And I think it's interesting, later on, I talked about Rephaim. Later on, David, with his army, faced off with the Philistines in the valley of Rephaim. And I think there's something beautiful about that, about David conquering this and conquering it again. He'd faced off with Goliath, but his battle with giants didn't end there. In that instance, three of David's mighty men broke through the garrison of the Philistines there, and brought him water from the well at Bethlehem. But again, I think it's a beautiful picture of how we face a giant and we may face another one, but the same solution still works. Put our battles in with the Lord. The Israelites and David, they still had to fight. They still had to face the giants and fight it. But they did it with confidence because they did it with God, knowing that God won the battles. And we can face our giants with the same confidence, faith, and hope. The end is imminent and the end is inevitable. But it's God that's winning this battle. And there we saw the giants, but there we remember the Lord. Let's kneel in prayer.